Good morning. I hope everybody is well. I know a lot of you. You do a great deal getting ready to come here on Sunday mornings, and I want you to know I appreciate it. My wife didn't make it today, and I'll just tell you quickly. The good news is she found out that she has pancreatitis. Which is every lobe is infected, and they've been giving her the wrong medicine to try to get it well. So that's the good news is they're on the right track finally. So you can pray for her, but she really wanted to come this morning, but I nursed her before I left. And I know that most of you here, many of you, I know that you have difficulties getting here some Sunday mornings, and as your temporary pastor, I want you to know I appreciate it very much. Thank you so much. But you know what? The Lord, when you do that effort that you do, I believe you get a blessing, don't you? God always has a blessing for us. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And we're going to start, I don't know where we're going to go on this exactly, but we're just going to do an overview of Philippians. And I love the book. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. I just wanted to introduce this a little bit this morning, and I just want to make you think a little deeper than maybe we do think sometimes. And as we look and take a look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, the letter was sent about 60 A.D. around that time, and about 28 years after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, Paul, or should I say the Saul of Tarsus, the Hebrew of Hebrews, he was born around 7 A.D. and in what's Turkey today. In around 35 A.D., he was busy hunting down Christians. That's what I want you to see this morning. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about how Paul, he was breathing threats of slaughter toward Stephen. Stephen was a wonderful young man. And we see Paul, he directed his death. But guess what? All of a sudden, then boom, God meets Paul. The light, and he meets a light on this road to Damascus. And he's blinded for 3 days. And the Lord moves the scales from his eyes. And it's the greatest example, I think, of the power of the Holy Spirit to completely change a life. Think about this. Paul was the Christian's worst enemy. And Paul becomes one of the greatest transformations ever. He wrote 33%, according to the word count, 33% or one-third of the New Testament. He didn't just preach, he planted churches all across the Roman world. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So it was a wild transformation from persecutor to apostle. He studied under the top Pharisee, Gamaliel, and they believed strongly in a resurrection. See, the Jewish culture was, and their religion was divided up into two segments. There were leadership of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the good thing about the Pharisees, they were the spiritual ones. At least they believed in the resurrection, and they fought about it all the time. See, they were sad, you see. They were less spiritual because they didn't believe in the resurrection. The new Paul spent time with Jesus so he could become more like Jesus. And then he started doing things like Jesus did. And he was so transformed and so different. So Paul was writing from prison in Rome. Here in this letter. And he was writing to some very, very special friends that he had met as he planted this church years earlier. In Philadelphia, Lydia, he ran into Lydia those years earlier, a godly woman that had been found along the river. And she was praising God and singing. And Paul came along with Luke and with Timothy and Silas, and they led her to the Lord. And she became the powerhouse for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was the poor slave girl that Paul had freed from a bondage worse than death. And she was just merchandise to her owners and her master. And now she awaited Paul's letter. Now Paul was a man that was totally the Lord's property. He was a man who had been mastered, whose heart had been engaged, and whose mind was now enslaved to the Lord Jesus. And he became a humble servant. One had been so proud. He was such a proud Jew and a leader of Jews. And he persecuted the church, and he did it proudly. Paul talks about joy all through this book of Philippians. And years after the resurrection, Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. And the theme of this book is rejoicing and joy. And Paul set an example how to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. 19 times in these four chapters of this letter, Paul talks about joy. But Paul is in prison in Rome. He's not in the Hilton Hotel. He still has his joy, and success is where people work together. In a recent article about leadership, the author said the number one characteristic of a leader is that he or she enjoys people. And I think Paul really enjoyed those that he ministered to. And he became true friends, and his relationships were everything to him. It was his whole life, and to get them to be more like Christ and to be a follower of Christ. And you know, this church, for the most part, I've been here almost 2 years and with you temporarily. And a word about that. Are you praying good and hard? Because I tell you, we have some possibilities. And so pray hard. God has someone to lead you and to spend more time with you and to develop, to reach out in a better, in a greater way. And so we don't want to stay stagnant. We want to move ahead. Amen. Even if I'm not here, it's going to break my heart in a lot of ways. But I want to see you move on for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this church, for the most part, works together as a team. You know, I can remember the first Sunday, before I came the first Sunday to preach, we had a men's breakfast. And after it was over, we were standing outside, and Pastor Moore was out there, and I had a request of his. And he looked at me and said, "Well, we are a team. I'll take care of that." And he's lived that out, and most of you have lived that out. I haven't requested anything that the Lord hasn't provided. See, one man can't bring success to the local church. One man can't do it alone. We need to work as a team, and you guys do a good job of that, even with all the hurts and the problems and the pain that you have. So as you read this letter, you begin to see that joy is a mindset of Paul. He uses the word mind 10 times. Over and over, he talks about the mind. And he talks about how we think and how important it is to have our thought life in God's control. Be of one mind. Put others first. Well, we try to do that at home, right? At church, one mind, one purpose. Sometimes our teammates are our family. I'm not going to tell that story, but about the deer. Harry had a rough time with a deer, but, you know, he was doing his job, and he knew what he had to do. And God is good and took care of things. People who relate to people, who love people. Christ followers. We're not whiners. We're not complainers. Attitude is essential. And Paul had a positive mind. And don't forget, he was in prison. His mind was not on his beatings or being in prison. It wasn't about Paul. What does Proverbs 23:7 say? It says this, "For as he thinketh, he that thinketh in his heart, so is he." Being like Christ starts in the mind. It starts in our hearts. If you think you're a winner, you will be one. If you think things are bad, they will be. Jesus did not come to be an example. He did not come to be an encourager. He came to die for our sins and to be an enabler. Christ in me, Christ in you, is the very hope of glory. He came to impart his life in me and you, a positive life, an abundant life. God is not just asking to do your best. He wants you to let him do his best in you. I'm going to ask you to please stand now if you can. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses together. Starting in chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. He greets Timothy and he greets the servants in behalf of them. And then in verse 3 he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He's talking to the Philippians. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after all of you in bowels," he says. And that was talking about the heart, the emotions, he says, "of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that you love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Oh, Father, speak to us today. Lord, show us where we need to be in our hearts and minds, our emotions, our thinking, most of all, our hearts toward you. Lord, help us to think about the sufferings of Paul. We have sufferings our own. But he suffered much, but he didn't complain. He took that and he used it to motivate him. And he had a heavenly view, Father, that kept him going in the right direction. Help us to have that view, Lord. We have a home, and it's not this world. Lord, help us to think about, we have a home, it's so much better. We have so much to look forward to. When we get down, Lord, lift us up, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul gives us five ingredients here, five things that we can look at here this morning and try to glean from this passage. In verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Thankful. He was thankful for true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were his teammates. And Paul is writing back to the Philippians and to thank them. Paul says, "Every time I think of you, it makes me happy." Is that the way it is with your friends? See, three different times they had sent Paul while he was gone all this time, sent him and helped him out financially. They were supporting him. He'd been gone a long time. And every time I says, "I pray for you, it makes me happy. My requests for you are joyful because the fellowship that we have had and we will have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ in me and in you." We are of one mind and one heart together. When you think of the people, you need to be thankful for the ones that God brings into your life. Do you know that? Can you think back in your Christian life of those that encouraged you when you became a Christian and encouraged you to become a Christian? That you looked at their lives and you said, I want to be like them? Just think with me now. In the relationships you are now having right now, maybe you're having a very tense relationship. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's a good friend. And things aren't going so well. Paul says, there's something about your mind. There's something about being single-minded toward the Lord Jesus Christ and being joyful. How do you get your joy back? Boy, I could tell you some things lately. I've been dealing with some friends, and they need to get their joy back. What do you remember about people? The good or the bad? Let me tell you, pleasant memories are a choice. I can choose to remember what I want to about the past. Paul's ministry was full of tears for those that who were so close and that he had worked so hard on trying to win some, and some walked away from the faith, and his heart was full of joy for those that were following, but he was brokenhearted for those that didn't. So here is principle number one. This is what Paul showed, and I'm going to show you this in just a minute. Choose what is right, the best, and forget the rest. Paul chose what was right, what was righteous living, and he forgot the rest. That's one of his principles. What did Paul remember? That he was arrested illegally? He was a Roman citizen, yet he got arrested illegally. They didn't even have the right to do that. And he was thrown in a dungeon. No, that's what he wasn't thinking about that. He was whipped. He was humiliated. Paul was a man, flesh and blood. He was susceptible to temptation and spiritual depression and discouragement, just like you and I. See, if you're depending on your happenstance for joy, you're in trouble. Paul didn't depend on circumstances. When he sang in jail, remember with Silas? We forgot that his back was bruised. He was bleeding. And his back, he was in chains. And he was on fire. But he was singing with joy in his heart. Could you do that? Paul could have focused on being in a dungeon, but Paul saw himself as an overcomer. He remembered the best and he forgot the rest, and circumstances don't produce true joy. And if you're waiting for your finances to get better or for the clouds in your life to move on or your marriage to get better, if you think that will give you joy, whatever you're waiting for, let me tell you something. You will never live in victory. Paul's joy is not in things. Paul's joy was in the love of people and his love for the Lord Jesus. Jail didn't rob him of his joy. You know, if a new car is what makes you happy, makes you joyful, the first dent you get, you're done. I know I bought one not long ago. Just waiting for that first dent. That parking so out, I'd walk 2 miles just to keep from getting a dent. It's going to rob my joy. God is not asking you to do your best, but he's asking you to let him do his best in you. When Paul thought of the Philippians, he smiled. He got excited about them. He had plenty of negative things to think about if he wanted to, but here's the second ingredient here, right here. For walking in victory, being a true follower of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he said, following the statement in verse 4, that his requests were with joy because of the fellowship he had with them, because they were of like mind in the gospel. Fellowship is not fellowship if we're not in harmony together. It's of the same mind. the mind of Christ. For your fellowship in the gospel could be stated, because of your participation in the gospel, Paul thanks God in verse 3, because of the Philippians' mutual faith in the gospel, and they're working with him to spread the good news of the gospel. Their sympathy and prayers for him and their financial support for him. He thanks God because they share with him in the gospel and in the ministry that he was building these churches. And verse 5 says, from the first day until now, from the day of its birth to the present, the Philippians assembly had shared with Paul in the gospel ministry. Look at chapter 3. If you look a little bit ahead into chapter 3, look at verse 10 if you have your Bibles. It says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. In chapter 1 of Philippians, you have the fellowship of the Savior. And in chapter 2, we have the fellowship of the Spirit. And then if we get to chapter 3, he says, we'll have the fellowship of his sufferings. God wants to finish the work that he begins in you. He wants you to become like his son. He wants you to become like Jesus. That's what verse 6 says. Look at verse 6 in our text. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is not up and down, but it's in and out. Jesus puts new life in us. Love for God. Love for God's people. Love for lost people. Then love works its way out of our hearts and our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit filling us with that love. You know, every week I keep saying, Lord, I don't want to walk in that pulpit without you and your anointing. Because if I'm going to talk to you in the flesh today, you don't need to hear a word from me. Don't judge people that aren't finished yet. That's one thing. You know, we have a way of judging people that aren't finished yet. We aren't their judge. God completes what he starts. He never made a bird with half a wing. He never made a half a star. The Philippians had commonality and they had consistency in their lives. And as God began to prepare them as his bride, because there's a wedding coming. Even then, they were thinking about it. You remember the wedding? Wow. I can't wait for that wedding. Look at verse 7. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense of confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I think it grieves you when you fall short of God's calling in your life. Not because we're perfect, but because we have a mind to be like Jesus. Do you have a mind to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? You don't always do it. But I really hope that our hearts are together, that we together as a church, that we need the heart of God. The winning ingredient in Paul's life, he was willing to change. God is working in you to change you to be like him. We become partakers in his grace. Grace to change. I mean, now I think about Paul's life. This week, I just thought, I just can't get over how a man could change so quick and so much, and be so focused that it's like he grew up so quick. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only God's Spirit can do that. You can't love this book and love the God of this book and not change. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love his word, my wife's favorite thing is all her friends that come to her and they've got a problem, have you been in the word? And they go, their faith drops. Have you been in the Word? The Word of God is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You want to get next to God? Get in His Word. Verse 7 says, ye are partakers of grace to change to the mind of Jesus. The mind and heart of Jesus. And you'll be victorious. Paul had them in his heart. Paul had changed completely. Some people never change. They're always negative. The Holy Spirit never loses sight of the end of His work to make us just like Jesus. Look at verse 8. How greatly I long after you. See, fellowship is more than getting together. It is interacting with those that have a common faith. It is more than politics or social health. We come together to worship the Almighty. Followers of Jesus love people, and they relate to people. And this letter was a fellowship, was a follow-up letter to the church. Writing back to them, Paul says what is on his heart, and he says, thank you. He says, thank you for being you. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for all the support you've given me. Paul is not lost in his circumstances, but he sees himself winning. He sees himself as a victor. It is in his mind, being a true follower of the Lord Jesus, and it starts in your mind, not your circumstances. If you rely on circumstances and happenstance, you will never truly be like Jesus. Jesus had some circumstances, didn't he? You can see in verse 7 and 8, Paul considers the Philippians as his partners in faith. And the word bowels means tender mercies, compassion, deep affection. It's about my heart. And note, it is the tenderness of Jesus Christ that Paul says he has for the Philippians. He longs for them with deep passion, the very affection and tenderness of Christ Himself. And how desperately we, the church, need such tenderness and affection for what? For each other. As we love the Lord together. I think that's why I have some hope for this church. I do see the teamwork. I do see the love. Even when a little thing goes wrong sometimes, the one that gets offended sometimes, I see the smile on their face. And you know what I think? Only Jesus can make that happen. The great need of the church today is for partnering among the members, partners in heart, partners in our suffering, partners in proclaiming and defending the gospel, partners in the grace of God, partners with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Look at verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. That your love may abound. Love is the mark of growing and discerning love. Note this. Love in the Bible never focuses on good feelings. Do you know that? Feelings may and usually do come to the person who truly loves another person. But feelings are never the focus. Not with true love. What then is the focus? The focus of love, true love, is knowledge. If we truly love someone, we want to know that person, right? Jim, when you remember that, when you got Twitter-pated, you want to know all about that girl.
I'm still married.
Lord, forgive me. She married you too. The two-way street there. The force of love is judgment. The word means intelligence or discernment. If we truly love someone, we not only want to know that person, but we want to learn all that we can about that person. We want to gather all the intelligence and all the facts and that we possibly can to discern them so that we can please that person. Some of you, you know what your problem is. You want to wait till your husband changes before you really love it. You want your kids to become perfect before you really love them and enjoy them. Do it now, or it'll be too late. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become." They haven't become yet. She hasn't become yet. He hasn't become yet. The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That person that you are having your most problems with right now, have you ever thought what makes them act the way that they do? They haven't fully become yet. Number four here, true followers of Jesus. Here it is in number four. It says, approve the things that are excellent. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. Again, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, we may be able to control some things that others may not be able to control. What you drink, what you eat, what you wear, cell phone. Can you control your cell phone? The list goes on and on. We must control everything we do, not slipping over into the questionable. We are God's children. Sometimes not even doing the acceptable and good things. Did you know that good can be the enemy of the best? But we must choose the best. Approve only the things that are excellent. Why? To keep from causing my brother to stumble, my grandchild, my child, my neighbor, my friend. To offer up to the Lord the very best that we have. This point should break our hearts. Just think how often we have chosen to do less than the best for our Lord. I know I have failed. We have offered up to him behavior and words and thoughts and deeds and works that were second best. And I knew it. How his heart must have been cut, especially when he went to the very ultimate for us in loving us. Look at this last verse, 11. We're getting close now. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This verse could be translated, filled with the fruit that is righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the purpose of glorifying and praising God. That's our purpose. The fruit of right living. Making the right choices, the best choices. The ultimate purpose for this righteousness is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Express his love to the body and to a lost world. And when we glorify God, we become true followers of the Lord Jesus. Paul is the best example of God's power and grace to change a man. My only excuse is, I guess, I haven't quite become yet. Are you becoming? Which direction are you going? Are you heading in the right direction? It's a day-by-day surrender. Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them all, and any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I can only love you like I do because of the cross. You can only love me today because of the cross. We can have grace for each other. It takes commitment. It takes love. God's love in you for each other. And you know what else it takes? Humility. We could use a little more. I could use more of that. Amen? Number 133, musicians, if you'd come. Shout to the Lord. I'm not going to get upset. If you shout to the Lord this morning, amen? Let's let Him know that we really care, that we love Him. Amen? This altar is open. I'll be here to pray with you if you'd like to pray with me.
Stand with me as we sing.